In connection with the sixth commandment, we are going to turn to several passages of scripture. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 5 first. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 22. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now moving to 1 John. 3. And we begin to read at verse 11 and continue through the end of the chapter. For this is the message ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasant, pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then finally to Galatians chapter 5. And we begin to read at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul talks about the struggle between the new man in Christ and the old. This I say, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We take up the instruction of the word of God as that is given to us in Lord's Day 40 concerning the sixth commandment. You will find that on page 39, about the middle of the page in the back of your songbook. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That I neither in thought nor word, nor in word or gesture, much less in deed, dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I harm not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems to speak only of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the root of murder, as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it not enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and do good even to our enemies. Various passages, beloved, in connection with this Lord's Day that I want to call to your attention. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they bear repeating. Excuse me. You have heard it was said by them of old time, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In Genesis 9:6, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In Matthew 18, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. In Galatians 5:19-21, the works of the flesh are manifest, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so forth, of the which I told you before, as I tell you now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. James 2:13, for he shall have mercy with judgment without mercy that hath no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. In Romans 1:28-32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, while knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, regarding the second commandment, and the second table of the law. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5, 44, 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, reference that to this morning, which is in heaven, who makes the sun to rise on the evil, on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Finally, again, a beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, put on therefore, elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. We are introduced to a concept, beloved, in this Lord's Day that was mentioned to us a little earlier when we talked about the division of the Ten Commandments. You recall that then it was mentioned to us that the second table of the law is the love which we have toward the neighbor. And that concept of the neighbor has not been talked about until we again come to this commandment, and that concept of the neighbor is interjected into the conversation, so to speak. And we might ask ourselves the question this evening, what exactly do we mean by the neighbor? Seeing that that concept is going to be with us until we finish the exposition of the law of God, as the Heidelberg Catechism leads us to the various commandments. In each of the commandments, we're going to talk about our relationship, our disposition, our responsibility toward the neighbor. So we need to talk about that. Tonight, it is the neighbor with regard to his person. Thou shalt not kill. Then we're going to talk about the neighbor with regard to his marriage, whether he is in the bond of marriage or not. That's next week, the Lord willing. Then we're going to talk about the neighbor and his possessions. We may not steal. Then the neighbor with regard to his reputation. All these things you see as they pertain to the second table of the law have to do with the idea of the neighbor. We ought to get that concept firmly embedded in our mind already tonight. In the second place, before we enter into that concept, let's understand this. When the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the sixth commandment as being killing or murder, it brings us to principal matters. Now, we live in a day and age of murder. Killing is an everyday routine, so to speak, when you consult the news. We live in days of abortion, we live in days of euthanasia, we live in days in which man who is created in the image of God isn't worth very much, so to speak. And we might expect the Heidelberg Catechism to talk to us precisely about that concept of murder, but it doesn't do that. We might be interested in hearing with regard to these things, but the Catechism is not going to facilitate us. The Catechism, beloved, is going to bring us to the principle of the matter. The Catechism is going to follow what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches in his Sermon on the Mount, as we read that just a few moments ago. So that we don't have to concern ourselves with the outward act of murder, we don't have to talk about guns and knives tonight, we have to talk about the heart. We don't have to talk about the actions, we have to talk about the intentions of the heart. We don't have to talk about outward conformity to this commandment. The Catechism says, let's talk about what the intention of the heart is, because that's where God judges. God judges, therefore, in the heart. He judges your heart and my heart with regard to the sixth commandment as it deals with murder. And we're going to find, beloved, that you don't need a gun. You don't need a knife. You don't need an implement to murder. God looks at us and He detects within us an intention. If a man is called a fool by us, if we say, Reka, thou empty head, then you see we have committed murder in our heart already. So we have before us from that perspective the sixth commandment that we may not kill. Notice with me three things. First of all, the subject matter here. Who is the subject of this commandment? In the second place, let's see what this commandment requires of us. And finally, let's understand that we keep this commandment with much difficulty. We keep this commandment with much difficulty. The sixth commandment, the subject, the requirement, and the difficulty of keeping this commandment. We said a little while ago that we ought to spend some time with the concept of neighbor. We use that word quite readily. We can use it in the literal sense of the word of the person that occupies the home next to us. Even our children understand what that means. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ uses that terminology, and the Catechism adopts it rightly so, from a much deeper point of view. We're talking about the neighbor from the viewpoint of the second table of the law. And from the second table of the law, beloved, we discern that we have to deal with those whom the Lord puts in our path, puts close to us, sets at our elbows, so to speak, who impact our life one way or another, and they are neighbors. Now, of course, it's always more convenient for you and for me to talk about our relationship to those who are a little further removed. And it's always more convenient to talk about those with whom we don't have personal contact. And we might even follow in the footsteps of the world and say, but I am a good neighbor to so-and-so far removed from me, and I might even be very philanthropic, and I might give him what he needs, and therefore I deal with the neighbor, you understand, though not close to me, but far removed. That's not the concept of the neighbor, beloved. The concept of the neighbor is quite different. Our Lord Jesus Christ points that out in a very beautiful fashion in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us exactly who the neighbor is. You find that in Luke chapter 10. And that parable of the Good Samaritan, and we don't have to read the whole thing here tonight, we're well aware of what it says. But there is a key part to that parable in its introduction that you and I ought not to miss. The situation, of course, is this. There are those who are coming to our Lord Jesus Christ and who are trying to entrap him. And therefore, the question is, Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What's the law of God all about? And he said unto him, What is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answering him said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He correctly answers Christ. The keeping of the law, though we cannot fulfill that keeping of the law, fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, is an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's our righteousness. Then you have this very telling thing. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And then follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now you understand the question of this man was this. Who is my neighbor? And he wanted Jesus to set forth in no uncertain terms who his neighbor was. That's the question, beloved, that is always asked. And you and I ask most of the time, exactly the same question. Who is my neighbor? In fact, we become preoccupied with who the neighbor is. We might spin all kinds of theories around that question when our Lord Jesus Christ says, that's not the question. Never mind that question. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and then Jesus asks him this, which now of these three? Which now of these three? The ones that pass him by, the ones that can't be busied, the ones that won't be impacted in their life, the ones who have no time for the man, the ones who excuse themselves one way or another, he's a Samaritan, we don't have any dealings with him, or the one who stops and who dresses his wounds and who takes care of him, who is a Samaritan. Which one of these, says our Lord Jesus Christ, is the neighbor to him? And that's a point, beloved, that ought to be driven home to us when it comes to the second table of the law. We ought to get that concept firmly embedded in our mind. Not the question, who is the neighbor, and we, of course, would like to make that determination, but who is our neighbor from the viewpoint whom God sets next to us, whom God puts in our way, whom God affects our life through, who impacts us with regard to our time, who impacts us with regard to our abilities, who impacts us with regard to what we have and what they have, who impacts us, beloved, with regard to the assets that you and I may have to dispense. He is the neighbor. That's quite a different concept, you understand. And then we begin to fathom this tremendous truth, that the neighbor is the one whom the Lord puts in contact with us, the one whom the Lord gives a certain need or a certain advantage over us. The man who somehow impinges upon your life and in my life, who somehow needs some of the room that you and I might like to have, who somehow impacts and limits me in my living. He is the neighbor. And let it be understood that the neighbor, therefore, is the one whom God puts there in all the circumstances of this life, in connection with me, according to his will. Fundamental, we understand that. So that when someone impinges on my life, my neighbor, when someone occupies a space that I want to occupy, when someone is there before I am, when someone has a need that I have to supply, that's not by happenstance, beloved. That's the neighbor whom the Lord puts in my path in that set of circumstances designed and orchestrated in his providence from all eternity in order that I may fulfill the second table of the law as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within me gives me that capability. Now the difficulty is this, of course, that you and I are not so ready to deal with the neighbor as we ought. And that's where the catechism drives home its instruction with all force. It spends much of its time, beloved, knowing the human nature from a negative point of view as to what murder is. And you find that right here. And it talks about murder not from the viewpoint of the knife, not from the viewpoint of the gun, not from the viewpoint of snuffing out someone's life. You and I, praise the Lord, never have to deal with those matters. But it talks about that from quite another point of view, and that is this. It peers down into the inmost recesses of your heart and my heart, and it points the finger at us, and it talks to us very concretely. Listen to these words, that I, not in thought or word or gesture, much less indeed, dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, whether I do that by myself or someone else. Does God just prohibit murder? In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge, and he counts all these as murder. So standing before the sixth commandment, beloved, God holds us accountable, not from the viewpoint of our exterior, but from the viewpoint of what is in the heart. And that's where you and I oftentimes have such a tremendous difficulty. And these things that perhaps we don't think to be very serious, and perhaps we'll pass off very lightly, and perhaps we don't think that God has takes notice of, these are the very things, and this is Christ in Matthew chapter 5, these are the very things that God abhors, and he counts them as murder. Envy. A disposition, beloved, in the child of God that we have to control, which is one of jealousy. Envy because someone else has more. Envy because someone else is better. Envy because someone else demands that which we would like to have to ourselves. Envy for various reasons. Perhaps envious because of his prosperity that I do not share in. Perhaps the fact that he makes demands upon me that I have to fulfill before the face of God that is not so delightful to me. And therefore there is envy within my heart. God looks at that, he says, that's murder. Envy. Hatred. And you notice there is a connection between these as the catechism stacks them one on top of another one. There is a connection between these. Envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. So to speak, it increases in severity. There is envy, then there is hatred. Because I am envious that someone else has more, is better, impacts my situation, has a place in this life that God has given him that I would desire, therefore I begin to foster hatred within my heart. Why? Because there is a bitterness within my heart that begins, you understand, to eat away and to gnaw at me. So that pretty soon I begin to loathe and to detest that person exactly for what God has given him, or for what God has made him, or for what God demands that I supply as far as the needs which he has in this life. And I become perturbed. I become irritated. I become angry. I become displeased, you understand, because of what God has given to him. Because of what God says that person demands of me, and I must supply as a child of God. And if we continue to let that grow and foster, and this is the progress that you have here, then soon you find that these are indeed the roots of murder, that if they aren't checked in the heart and in the life of the child of God, if you and I don't set them aside prayerfully, beloved, if we let it eat and gnaw at us, then we begin to understand that pretty soon I'm in the area of vengeance, which belongs to the Lord. And I want to take that person out of my life and out of the circumstance out of my life. And I want to do away with him as far as my neighbor is concerned. Why? Because that takes care of the problem. Then I don't have to deal with what the Lord puts at my fingertips, at my elbows, as it impacts my life. And how does one do that? Again, we don't have to talk about guns and knives. The catechism tells us. We can do that in our thoughts. We can do that in our words. We can do that in our gestures. And we can do that in our deed. We can sow dishonor, hate, wound, or kill the neighbor. We can do that by ourselves, or we can do that by someone else. The thought of the heart, the intention that is within, God counts as murder. when you and I use words as weapons to accomplish that, instead of being true to the neighbor, God accounts that as murder. When you and I gesture in a despicable way toward the neighbor, God counts that as murder. And how often, beloved, it seems to be a pattern today. Men think nothing of gesturing in a derogatory way. God says that's murder. Where is the love for the brother? Where is the love for the neighbor? Where is the appreciation to fulfill the need that God puts at your fingertips or that God puts in your way? All those things, the Catechism says, are abhorrent to our God. And that's why the requirement of the sixth commandment is that you and I, and here you have Galatians chapter 5, that you and I crucify the old man of the flesh and his deeds, and you find out that those things that belong to the old man of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 are exactly opposite to those things which will positively be set forth for us. Notice these. And the works of the flesh, my flesh that hates that God has impacted my life, my flesh that doesn't want to be limited, my flesh that doesn't want to put out for the needs of the neighbor, my flesh that would rather take a big circle around him and leave him for the next guy. My flesh, you understand, lusts against the spirit. And the works of the flesh are manifest in these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. There you have them. The Catechism lifts them right out of Galatians chapter 5. These things need to be displaced. And here we can reference ourselves to what we said this morning. They need to be displaced by the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole of the law is fulfilled in this: we love our neighbor as ourself. And we have our Lord Jesus Christ as an example, we said this morning, who gave himself even to the accursed death of the cross, that he might be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And if you and I are going to be living sacrifices unto God, beloved, it is demanded of us that you and I, to the best of our ability, keep those Ten Commandments. And we're talking about the second table of the law, and we're talking here about forbidding murder in all these senses of the word, in which God looks at the inmost recesses of the heart, yours and mine. It needs to be replaced. It needs to be crucified in order that love may take its place. It needs to be displaced that love may find room. It needs to be taken away in order that love may act according to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love of God. The love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God, which you and I can exercise as the children of God, those who are beloved of God, who have been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, whom, says the Apostle Paul, you have not so learned Christ. You were in the works of the flesh, but now you have not so learned Christ. Therefore, exercise yourself positively according to the fruits of the Spirit. And in doing so, beloved, it begins by acknowledging that the neighbor is there because God put him there. The neighbor is there in his circumstances because God gave him those circumstances. The neighbor is put at my elbow because God puts him at my elbow. Impacts my life because God desires to do that. Who am I to despise the work of the living God with regard to the neighbor? Who am I to say, I don't like the neighbor, I'm going to get rid of the neighbor because God has put him there? You see, when you and I look at it from that point of view, we begin to understand the depth of the concept of the neighbor. Acknowledge that first. This attitude of the flesh that wells up in your heart and in my heart that belongs not to the spirit but to the flesh needs to be crucified, and then you and I need to put on the virtues of the Holy Spirit, and they are listed for us and we are given them again in this Lord's Day. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And notice that when the Apostle Paul writes those in Galatians chapter 5, you have three distinct groups: love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And those things, beloved, are reflected in what the Heidelberg Catechism puts before us as positive virtues of the Holy Spirit. They are patience, they are peace, they are being merciful, they are being meek, and they are being kind. And against these things, says the Apostle Paul, there is no law. In other words, they are the fulfillment of the law of God in the child of God regarding the neighbor. Things, beloved, that so oftentimes we are so short of. Patience. With regard to the neighbor, even the closest neighbor, even the one who lives in our home, who sleeps in our bed, who sits at our table, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the contacts that we have in the midst of this world, whomever the Lord puts close to us, that's the one with whom we have to exercise these virtues. Patience. We are sometimes so short, beloved. Sometimes as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who work for us, we do not exercise ourselves very patiently with regard to their weaknesses or their frailties or their incapacities or their faults or their sins or whatever it may be. We are so ready, you understand, to put the flesh into the picture instead of being patient and bearing long with one another, in suffering with one another's weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, or what have you. Understanding, calmly enduring them, all their faults and inabilities. We're so short. That's wrong. We have to be peaceful. We are so ready, you understand, to put our gloves on and to fight. Blessed are the peacemakers, they are the children of God. To peaceably, before the face of God, not to set ourselves at odds right away, but to peaceably deal with one another in the love which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much reason, beloved, that we see in our own flesh that breeds animosity. We know that we must be peaceable with one another in order that our Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit may come to the fore. This is our calling as the children of God. Meekness. That's not weakness, that's often been pointed out, but meekness means, beloved, that we prefer one another. That I'll let you go first. That I'll take the second seat. That's meekness. Moses was such a man. Moses wasn't weak. We live in a world, you understand, where it's always me, myself, and I. And we can't wait to assert ourselves in one way or another. Whether it's a four-way stop, whether it's in line here or in line there, we always want to be first and foremost to reap the benefits. What happened to meekness? Christian virtue. I'll let you go first. I'll prefer you. You get first opportunity, I'll take the second. Merciful. bowels of compassion, Christian sympathy. We feel that in our gut, beloved, bowels of compassion, Christian sympathy for one another in times of difficulty, in times of distress. So that we can exercise that compassion one to another. So we can be charitable in our understanding of one another. So that we can show kindness. And notice it says here, all kindness. Kindness doesn't come to an end. All kindness, it keeps on giving, you understand. It never quits. Kind one to another. Sometimes we observe those virtues in our children and we say, so-and-so is kind. Sometimes we say that of saints of God, so-and-so is kind. That should be the way it is for all of us. All kindness. We like to show our teeth. We don't like to take the back seat. We like to be the first to reap the benefits. The fruits of the Spirit tell us no. Prefer the brother in love. As much as in us lies, prevent his hurt. That really means, in the German here, damage. Prevent his damage. Whatever would damage him, whatever would be against him, we as much as in us lies, again, no limitation, as much as in us lies, we try to prevent the hurt. We try to prevent the damage. We don't want it inflicted on the brother. Why? Because the love of our Lord Jesus Christ lives within our hearts. Those are difficult things, beloved, and this is why. We all know it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We give full rein to the flesh, beloved. There's no end to it. But we need to crucify that old man of the flesh. We push others out of the way. Because we prefer ourselves. That's the flesh. We walk over the bodies of others in order to be first and foremost. We desire all the gain, all the promotion, all the space. We don't consider the brother, the sister in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the flesh. And there is so much of that flesh in us. Didn't we learn that? We'll get to that pretty soon when it comes to the 10th commandment. Here we are. But can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. Even the holiest men while in this life have but a small beginning of this obedience, so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not according to one but all the commandments of God. Why then will God have the commandments so strictly preached? First, that all the days of our life we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and to become more and more earnest in seeking remission of sins. And secondly, that we may constantly endeavor and pray to God for the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prayer we're going to send us home with, beloved. There is so much of the flesh. It is so hard to crucify, so hard to suppress, so difficult to let the love of God in Christ Jesus come forth. But that's our calling. We have the ability, because of the Christ and His Spirit who lives within us, to be the children of God, even with regard to the 6th commandment. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. Thou dost demand of us. We have but a small beginning. We pray for Thy Holy Spirit to lead us always in the way of obedience, that we may truly prefer one another in love. that when thou dost put the neighbor at our elbows, though he impacts our life severely, though he demands of us, that nevertheless we be faithful, the children of God, born again unto everlasting life and glory. Amen.